your good singing this morning and your ministry to me as your pastor. You know, when I sometimes I don't always sing, I keep my voice for the preaching part of the service, and when I just get to hear you sing, it really is a blessing to me and an encouragement to me. So you sang exceptionally well today, so thank you for that. And all those the choir and instrumentalists that help us in that. I just really want to express appreciation for that and all the work that goes into that. And thank you for that ministry. It's good to be back with you. Last week, my wife and I were away, and we had a tremendous privilege I did to participate in an ordination service. There was a young man in Connecticut, good friends with his pastor, and he's on the staff there. And this young man was eager to enter the ministry, and he wanted the official recognition of that by his church and by fellow pastors. And so they called together an ordination council, and I was able to serve on that on Saturday. We had him prepare a doctrinal statement of 10 major doctrines of the Scripture and also some practical things with regard to ministry. And I had the opportunity to question him and follow up on that and just affirm his understanding of those things. And he did a fantastic job, and then had really a privilege of participating with that church family in the service the next day, in laying on of hands and seeing him ordained into ministry. And so that was just a joy to see young men sensing the call of God in their life, eager to serve him that way, especially here in New England. And met some new pastoral friends. And so really had a good time, but missed you last week, but glad to be back. Well, this morning, we're going to deviate. In fact, we're going to deviate for a bit from our examination of the Gospel of Mark. Lord willing, I guess I should say next Sunday, Lord willing, we might just finish up chapter 4 there in the Gospel of Mark. In December, as we have in recent years, I like to take those Sundays in December and really focus on some aspect of Christ and his incarnation, some passage that really just helps us to see that and that we don't forget what Christmas is really all about. And so, Lord willing, in the month of December, we'll be doing that. And today, I would like to help us think clearly about this week and Thanksgiving, and really just help us understand the importance of that and significance of that. And so we've read from 1 Timothy this morning. We're going to look at that passage together, but I actually want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I'd like to remind us of some things from this Old Testament book of wisdom that really, I think, will help us as we gather in our homes in various places this week for Thanksgiving. And let me begin this way. Mashed potatoes and gravy, turkey and stuffing, fresh baked rolls, apple pie and vanilla ice cream, football, charades, maybe a game of bridge, family, friends, memories, good fellowship. These are all good things to enjoy. But can you enjoy them too much? Can your expectations for this Thursday be too great? Can you expect too much from this celebration of good things? How should we, as followers of Christ, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, how should we handle the good things of this earth? How do we approach these things? What are we to do with them? Use them? Reject them? Enjoy them with just a little twinge of guilt? Set our hearts on them? Forget them entirely? What should our approach be? A very wise man addressed these kinds of questions, and he wrote a book about it. It's a book that we'd given some time to, extended study on as a congregation just over a year ago. And I'm well aware of that. But I want to return our thought to this book to really answer some of these questions and really help prepare us for what we do this week as we celebrate Thanksgiving together. In fact, I was brought back to this because during our series on Ecclesiastes, the Lord really just showed me myself in my own heart a better approach to these things and a great way to honor Him in these things. So I have you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I just want to remind you that this book was written by the wisest man who ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, a man named Solomon. This man had great resources at his disposal, and he is really journaling for us his own personal delving into this world to try to figure out how this life works and where ultimately you find satisfaction. In the first six chapters of this book, he's investigating this life. He's looking at it, at this life without God in the picture per se. What does this life have to offer? What can we get out of this life? And he sets himself on a journey, and he's looking to find satisfaction in the things of this world. And he travels several different avenues to try to find that. I want to pay particular attention to a few of these. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse 10. Solomon says, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Solomon says, "I looked at this world and I tried to fill my heart with everything it had to offer, all the pleasures of this world. And I was looking for satisfaction in all of those things." And this was the guy who really could do that. Nothing was off limits to him as far as resources. And he says, in the end, it was empty. Now look at verse 20 of chapter 2. He says this, "So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun." He says, "I've worked hard for all these things. I tried to fulfill my life with all of these things. I worked hard at doing this, and I finally gave up to despair. If none of these things satisfy, then why have them? Why use them? Why seek them?" What Solomon is describing for us, as one man has put it very well, is that Solomon is on a search for satisfaction, and he keeps traveling various avenues, but he finds each of those avenues to be a dead-end road. Here in particular, he's looking at prosperity, and he's looking at success. He says, all of that was for nothing. All these good things of life that I've been able to acquire by all of my toil, they're nothing. They don't satisfy. Initially, these avenues appear to be promising because there is some degree of satisfaction in those things, right? But they're not ultimate things. And they leave us empty in the end. And they stop short of complete fulfillment for our life. So this is the perspective that Solomon gives. Don't set your heart on these things. And in addition to that, in other places in the scripture, we read things like this. God says, you can't serve God and things. So be careful, because the things of this life tend to become so important to you, they take the place of an idol in your life. And the Bible warns us about setting our affections on these kinds of things. And so sometimes with these warnings of Scripture and these admonitions, we tend to take this approach toward material things. If the material things of this life never satisfy, and if they tend to be things that trip us up and cause us to want them too much, then maybe we should go the opposite extreme, because really spiritual people just don't ever have those kinds of things. This is what we call asceticism. These material things are evil, they don't satisfy, they're like idols. So every time I get something that's materially good, I'm looking under the label for the idol tag. And therefore, I'm just going to not have any of it. And this is a common thought, because commonly people believe, well then, to be spiritual and to really love God is this, to live in a monastery and just divorce myself entirely from the world of physical things, sell all my earthly goods, I have only the cloak that is on my body, and I'm going to pray and read the Bible every single day, and then I'll find joy. And that sometimes is our response. I don't think any of us are tempted to live in a monastery, but sometimes really godly people say, well, I can't really enjoy anything in this life because it's idolatry. Is that the right response to these things? Interestingly enough, that's not Solomon's conclusion. This wise man doesn't say, it doesn't satisfy, you ought to be careful about it, therefore just don't have any of it. His conclusion is something different. And that conclusion is found in verses 24 to 26 of chapter 2. Follow along as I read carefully. Solomon says this, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he is given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." Solomon doesn't say avoid the things of this earth. He actually says enjoy them. But enjoy them in their proper place. Enjoy them as God intended. This morning I want to preach to you from this passage on treasuring God and enjoying life. That's the only way you can. You can only enjoy this life if you truly treasure God. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand these things. Lord, would you help us as we give thought to our lives on this earth and your intended purpose in the good things that you have made, and help us to honor you through them. And this week, may we have even a different perspective on the joys of thanksgiving. Improve us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we treasure God and enjoy life? What clues does Solomon give us? What clues does the Holy Spirit communicate to us through the pen of this wise man, Solomon? Just two things for you this morning. The first is this. You must treasure God and enjoy life by recognizing that what you have in life is a gift. It's not gain. Whatever you have in life is gift given to you. It's not intended simply for your gain. How is this communicated? Look with me at the text again. Look at verse 24. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is what? From the hand of God. What's from the hand of God? The eating and the drinking and even the enjoyment in all of that is from God. He emphasizes it again, verse 25. He says it in a different way. For apart from him, who can eat or who can drink or have enjoyment? And he's going to go on in verse 26 again, and he's going to say, wisdom and knowledge and joy come from God. They've been given by God. So three times he's emphasizing all these things are gifts from God. Don't ever forget that. What you have in life is a gift to you from God. It's not for ultimate gain. We tend to make good things in life ultimate things and therefore find ourselves dissatisfied with them. But God says they're gifts given to you by a good God. Now there are two attitudes that really reinforce or really help reveal whether or not we truly believe this. If you believe that life is a gift, and all that life, all that has to do with your life is a gift and not simply gain for you, you will have these two attitudes. And if you don't, I would encourage you to cultivate these two attitudes because they will reinforce this truth that is being conveyed to us. What are these attitudes? Number one, gratitude toward God is a key indicator of recognizing life as a gift. If your life and all you have in life is from God, then what should be your natural response? When somebody gives you a gift, what is a polite response? Thank you. Now, when's the last time you thanked God for everything in your life? You see, gratitude toward God and recognition of this life as a gift from Him helps us to avoid that thing I talked about earlier, asceticism, right? When we think, well, these material things are evil, and so I should really distance myself from them and watch out for the trouble that they have, so I'm just going to completely ignore them and set myself apart from them. That's not being thankful for God's gift. That's actually diminishing and despising God's gift. This was in our text that was read earlier. Did you see it? Turn it with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's why I had this read in our service this morning. This idea of asceticism was actually popular in the ancient world and even among the Lord's people. And it appears that Paul is telling Timothy to address this issue within his own church. And he's telling him, be careful of this attitude of asceticism that actually despises good gifts from God. And notice how he describes them. Look at verse 1 of 1 Timothy 4. He says, now the Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of who? Demons. Is that strong language? Doctrine of demons? That ought to make you shake in your shoes. What is that? Look at verse 2. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. He's talking about teachers and they have a seared conscience. Verse 3, here's what they do. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with what? What's he describing? He's saying there's this deceitful, demonic teaching circulating, Timothy, among people you know that goes this way. I am most holy when I actually deny God's good things. This is the way to be holy, an ascetic lifestyle. And Paul is correcting that with Timothy, and he's saying, listen, God intended these good things for a good use. Don't take that approach. He says it is to be received by those who believe the end of verse 3 and who know this truth about God. And now look at verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God in prayer. Now, for many of you, you look at this verse and you say, yes, this is why I pray before my meal. I bow my head and I thank God for that. And that's a good thing you should do. When I read that, I thought, yeah, that's what I do. And then the second thought, I thought, but how many times that prayer is just thoughtless? It's just rote because that's what I do. Do I really thank God for these things he's provided for me? Am I really entering into that? I oftentimes give thanks for my meal, but it's not thoughtful and intentional the way that it ought to be. And what the Bible is teaching us is this. If I understand that everything given by God is a gift, it has a proper use in my life, and I am thanking God for that gift. That's how I'm understanding this is from God, and I can enjoy it as such. Gratitude toward God helps us avoid this aspect of asceticism, and gratitude toward God, secondly, helps us avoid this attitude of entitlement. You know what entitlement is? I deserve these things. I have a right to all of these things. I've worked hard for these things. This is my right now to sit back and take my ease. And yet the Bible says that God's gifts are grace. If you are a child of God and you understand what the Bible teaches us about children of God, there's not a single person in here that wants what we deserve. We all want grace. And God's good gifts are just further indication that he indeed is gracious and kind. You say, well, don't I earn these things? Haven't I worked hard so I can live in this house and drive this car and live this kind of lifestyle? Who gave you the healthy mind to do what you do? Who gave you the physical body to perform the things that you do? Who gave you the experiences that you have to be able to achieve a level of success in that way? Who gave you those opportunities? It's all from God. We're entitled to none of it. And my friends, you will truly enjoy life when you approach it this way, when you recognize that what you have in life is a gift and not gain. Gratitude toward God is a key, and contentment with what God has provided is also a key. Actually, I don't want to go there yet. Sorry. Gratitude is the key. I need to illustrate this. And what Solomon is teaching us, if you go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, when he says this, the enjoyment of these things is from God, what he's actually saying is this. When I recognize now that life is a gift and God has given me all these things, I'm not entitled to them, and I'm offering in thanks for them, the fact is that the fact that they come from God doubles the joy of the gift. Let me illustrate this. You work for a big company, and around Christmas time, this big company's CEO decides to give gifts to all of his employees. And so he gives you some chocolates or something like that, right? And they come across your desk. You've never met this person before. You've never seen them. This decision was made in some boardroom halfway around the world that you don't even know these people. And you get that gift. Are you thankful? Well, it depends on my employer, right? Well, you ought to be thankful. It's grace. It was given to you. It's a gift. And so you take the chocolates and maybe you eat a few and you take them home to your family and they finish them off. And the gift was great and thank you. And that's a nice gift. You enjoyed it. But what about that gift that was given to you as a parent by your child? And your child worked hard, your elementary age child worked hard and saved their hard-earned pennies and bought you a candy bar. They did that over the course of a number of months to save up enough money and bought you your favorite candy bar and gave it to you as a gift. Do you enjoy that gift? Do you enjoy it more than the chocolates from your CEO? Why? It's the relationship. Like parents giving something to a child. Like spouses giving gifts to one another. It grows out of a heart of love. And the gift itself is something to be enjoyed, but it's more enjoyable because of the one who gave it. And this is what Solomon is saying when he says this. God intends for you to enjoy the gifts, not just for the things they are in themselves as gifts, but because they come from me, your Father. Because I love you. And there's an extra kind of relationship in there that demonstrates the care of God and increases our joy in the gift. The relationship makes all the difference. So friends, Thursday, enjoy the turkey, enjoy the stuffing, enjoy the football, enjoy the family. But enjoy them with view that they're good gifts from God. And they come from a loving Father. Be intentional in this. Because this is what Solomon is teaching in verse 25 when he says, apart from God, who can really enjoy these things the way they're intended? If you leave God out of that equation, yes, you can enjoy the gift to a degree, but you can't enjoy them the way that God intends you to. So don't leave him out of the picture. Give thanks to him. Recognize these gifts. Develop this heart attitude of gratitude toward him that expresses kindness or thanksgiving to God for the fact that he is gracious and loving and kind. Now, I just want to answer this question. Can you enjoy those gifts too much? Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Matt, look, are you talking about this? All right, so I get a gift, and what I should do is just all the time be thanking and praising God for the gift, right? He gives me something good, and so I kind of set it aside, and I go back to him, and the rest of the day, I just say, thank you, Lord, and I'm spending time, hours in prayer, thanking the Lord for that, and that's what God wants me to do, is just totally be directed back toward him in thanksgiving for the gift. Well, I heard this illustration, and it's just stuck with me. It wasn't these exact details, but similar. Let's say you're a parent, and you buy a bicycle for your son, elementary age son, and you buy him a bicycle, and that's something he's always wanted. And when you give that bicycle to him, his eyes open up with excitement, and he takes it right outside immediately, and he jumps on that bike, and he starts riding like crazy until the sun sets. And on occasion, you're looking out the window, and you're watching him ride that bike, and there's just glee all over his face, and he's got mud everywhere because he's found every puddle to try that thing out on. And all the time he's doing that, he doesn't have a thought necessarily about the fact that you've given him the bike. But when he comes in and he parks that bike and he comes to you and he says, Dad, Mom, that was one of the best days. Thank you so much for that bike. And then he goes off to get his dinner because he's hungry. From your perspective as a parent, does that diminish your joy in him having that bike? That he didn't get the bike and put it aside and say, oh, let me just spend the rest of the day thanking you for how great you are and just spending all my time here with you. Part of the joy is the fact that he enjoys the thing so much you gave him. And that's a blessing to you. And yes, he acknowledges that and should, 10% of the time he did, but it doesn't mean it negates the other 90% of him enjoying the thing. And this is what Solomon is communicating to us through this passage is this. God wants you to enjoy those things rightfully. And when you enjoy them, it delights him. Because that's why he gave them. And he wants you to do so with an upright heart, treasuring him, but enjoying the gifts that he gives in their appropriate way. And part of the way that we do that is when we're expressing gratitude. And that fills our heart. So be thankful. We should intentionally be thankful, recognizing that life is gift, not gain. There's a second attitude that helps us recognize that life is gift and not gain. And that is this. Now we're ready for contentment. Contentment with what God has provided is a key indicator of recognizing life as gift and not gain. When I am content with what God has provided for me, when I really have this attitude that what comes from God's hand is truly all that I need, and I don't need more than what God has provided for me. Because when I begin to think, well, God hasn't provided everything I need, there's something lacking, now I'm slipping into ingratitude, discontentment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, because Paul warns of this as well. Interestingly enough, in the same book, same church. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul addresses this. Look at verse 6. Paul instructs Timothy, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." Don't we know that? You have it for a short time. Verse 8, "But if we have food and clothing," and the word clothing there really just means covering. It can include clothing. It might be a roof over your head, right? Those staples that we need for survival. "If we have food and covering, with these we will be content. But," verse 9, "those who desire to be rich, they fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." When I understand that life is a gift and not gain, I need to be content with what God has given to me, even if He's given more to somebody else. And I must make sure that in my heart that discontentment or the desire to be rich is not reigning. Thinking my satisfaction comes with the more things I acquire or get. Notice he says that it's through these things many people have been deceived. They've fallen into temptation. It's taken them off the rails. So he says, beware. Be satisfied with what God has given you as a gift. We can easily be driven by a pursuit of more than what we need instead of contentment with what God has given. And this is especially true in America. The goalpost of our needs keeps moving. Because now, not only do I need, I'm not even going to go there, all right? You know what I'm saying. The goalpost of our needs keeps moving because we have to compete with everybody else around us that actually, in their pursuit, they're striving to be rich and gain more than they possibly need. But somehow, our expectations are raised to those standards and we must have the same thing. The Bible encourages us to be content with what God has provided for you. Don't be striving after these things. Watch your desires. How are we to be content? How do you become content? Contentment comes through self-control. Self-control. Watch your desires. Be careful of what you want. Just because my credit card has a $20,000 limit doesn't mean I need to max it out. Just because I can eat a dozen donuts doesn't mean I should. Just because I have a six-figure income doesn't mean I need a lifestyle to match. This is the thought of the American dream. If I make more money, therefore I need to raise the level of my lifestyle to match the income that I have. I want to warn you, if that's your approach, you're spoiling God's good gifts. You'll never enjoy them as God intended. because that's not contentment. And that doesn't reflect this notion that life is a gift from God. It's not for me to scramble around and gain all I can out of it. Contentment is found when I put a cap on my own desires. And contentment is found when I have reasonable expectations of the things that God gives. God never intended for me to be satisfied with the good things that He gives. He intends me to be satisfied with Him. And then I can enjoy the things He gives. But we put unreasonable expectations on those things. It's like last year I bought a new lawnmower. First time I've ever had a riding lawnmower. And I got a riding lawnmower. It's awesome. And I got this riding lawnmower and I cut the lawn in like less than half the time it took me before. Now imagine if I took that lawnmower, I said, man, this thing is so awesome. I love it so much. You know what? I'm going to go on a road trip. And we're going to go to California on my lawnmower. That's going to be a problem. Why? There's an unreasonable expectation on that thing. It can never fulfill that. That's not why it was made. Beloved, that's true of many things in our lives. We put unreasonable expectations on these things we think we must have to be happy and satisfied. And we put unreasonable expectations on them that this is what's going to fulfill me. And we're continually frustrated because they were never made for that purpose. You were made to be satisfied with God and thereby enjoy His good gifts to you. God desires that you enjoy life. He really does. He desires that you enjoy the good gifts that He has given to you. But you can only do so by recognizing that they are gain and not in them, or they are gifts rather, and not in themselves gain for you. And the thing that helps keep that in perspective, the two things are gratitude and contentment. Do you see that? Secondly, we are to treasure God and enjoy life by recognizing that what you have in life is a gift and not gain. And secondly, treasure God and enjoy life by remembering that you were made for a relationship with God and not for things. Look at verse 26 back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Verse 26, Solomon says this. Verses 24 and 25, he said, look, pleasure comes from God. These things are gifts to us. We ought to enjoy them in their right giving from God. Look at verse 26. And then he says, for to the one who pleases Him, that is, pleases God, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. The one who pleases God, what does that mean? Well, in contrast to that, the middle of the verse, but to the sinner. Well, who's that? Well, God has given him something. It's the business of gathering and collecting only to, in turn, give to the one who does please God. So he's setting up this kind of contrast. There's those that please God, and then there's the sinners, and God gives something to those that please Him, and He gives something else to the sinners. But in the end, it's like the sinners will give something to those that please God. So what are these terms? Who are those that please God? Is he talking about what you do in your life, how you work, how well you behave, how you look, how you act? Is that on the basis on which we please God? Hebrews 11, verse 6 says this, and without faith, it's impossible to please God. Why? Friends, you can only relate to God by faith. You can't see Him. You can't touch Him or feel Him. It's by faith, it's by my trust in what He has said to me through His Word and revealed about Himself that I relate to Him at all. That I believe what He has said to me about this world and about Himself and about where it's all going. And the way I please God is this: I am dependent, I am reliant upon those things that He says to me. And the most important things He says to me is this: I am lost. I am a sinner, as this verse says. It means to miss the mark. I have missed God's priority for me, to love Him foremost and to love my neighbor as myself. And because I've missed that mark, I'm under a penalty. And that penalty is death. It's physical death in this life, and it's spiritual death. It's separation from Him forever. And that is the lot of us all, unless we accept God's provision, which is the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life and didn't deserve the physical death, but He actually stood in our place and died for me on Calvary. That by His substitution, my sin would be forgiven and I could be accepted with God. All of that, beloved, is received by faith. And God says, those kinds of people that have believed on me, they have a relationship with me through faith, those are the ones that please God. They're demonstrating a trust in God. So what about those people, verse 26? Those kinds of people that come to that and trust God in that way, they have wisdom, knowledge, and joy. They get all those things. The one who pleases God gets joy in particular, but they also get wisdom and knowledge because they've learned from God and they've figured out how this world works because God has told us how it works. And therefore, I'm really able to live in this world and show wisdom and knowledge because I have the key to it, and that's God Himself. And in those things as well, I get joy. Because now I know this world was never meant to satisfy me. I'm satisfied with God. But I get good gifts from Him, and I can enjoy those things. But the other person in the verse 26, but to the sinner. Who's the sinner? Well, literally that word sinner there means one who misses the mark. That word is used in the book of Judges in chapter 20, and it's used of, actually of all things, someone with a slingshot. And it talks about men who were left-handed and skilled with a slingshot, where they could sling a stone and not miss the mark. And that's what this word means. It says someone who's missed the mark. What mark? It's the mark that God calls all of humanity to, and that's perfection. It's being exactly the way God intended, loving Him and loving others. And who have not come into a relationship with God by faith and taken Christ's substitutionary atonement for those things. One who just despises Christ and lives for the things of this world. This is one who misses the mark. And he says, but to this sinner, God has given him this business, gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. You know what he's saying? The sinner, instead of being focused on God and thanking Him, the sinner has blinders on and he's thinking, how much more can I get? Let me just get this and let me get this and maybe this will work and maybe this will satisfy me. And how can I just get more stuff? The Bible says, God says, that's His reward for leaving me out of the picture. And it's frustrating because it never satisfies. And there's an empty hole. And I just need more and more and more and more. And in the end, God says in verse 26, He gathers and He collects only ultimately to give to the one who pleases God. How does that work? That does work in this life sometimes. We have biblical examples. Think of this. The children of Israel, when they left Egypt, what did they leave with? The Bible says they left with the spoils of Egypt. All those things that those people had, man, they gave them to them and they said, here, get out of here. When the children of Israel entered the promised land, God said to them, you're going to dwell in cities that you did not build and houses that you did not make. And they inherited those things. You say, well, I don't see my neighbor giving me his house. How does this work? You may not see it today, but I tell you, believer, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're one who pleases God and you've come to him by faith, someday you'll inherit the earth. And those that don't know the Lord will be cut off forever. And all the things that they've tried to amass on this planet, God says, I'm going to make those things entirely new, and they're going to be yours, and that will be your greatest gift. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. That's your inheritance. And that's what Solomon is saying. He says, in the end, this is vanity, striving after wind. It's vanity that sinners just try to get all this stuff to themselves when eventually it's like sand passing through their fingers. And they'll never have it. But those that please God, those that are content with what God has provided, those that are thankful and gracious and grateful to God for what he has given them, they're the ones that get the big picture and they get the enjoyment out of the things that God has given. So what do we take from this? Beloved, God wants you to treasure him and to truly enjoy this life. He wants you to recognize that what you have is a gift and not gain. So thank him for it. Be thankful this Thursday and always. Remember that you were made for God and not for things. Don't ever get those things confused. Constantly remind yourself that endless enjoyment does not come in the box with your new smartphone. Endless enjoyment does not come in a relationship with a new friend. It doesn't come in a four-course meal. It doesn't come with the key to your dream home. It doesn't come with a ticket for your next Caribbean cruise. Enjoyment comes from God. And these good gifts that we have are actually designed to point us back to the goodness of the giver. Enjoy them. They're good. He wants you to, but not by leaving out the giver. Let those things point you back to him. I'm amazed as we read some of these things, and really when you read in the Bible about Jesus Christ, how he is compared to many of these good gifts. Think about it. Christ is like water to the thirsty. You're thirsty. You want something. You need water to satisfy you. And the Bible takes this picture and he says, Jesus Christ really is what you need. He's ultimate satisfaction. Jesus is like bread to the hungry. You hunger, you need bread. And praise God for good, warm, homemade bread. Amen? Now, when you partake of that, think Jesus is so much more. He's really what you need. Jesus is a friend of sinners. We all need a friend. Someone that will stick with you in hard times. Someone that will love you unconditionally. Jesus is so much better. Jesus is the husband of a church. He's the faithful, loving Lord of his church. He's better. There's no greater path to joy, or there is no path to joy through the things of this life except by refusing to pursue them for the joy they offer. Joy in this life is only a byproduct of treasuring God supremely. And so do that this week. Thank him and enjoy what he gives. Let's pray. Thank you.